Well, good morning, brethren. Today I'd like to give you the title of my sermon, and the title is Total Annihilation. Now, the world, on its present downward trajectory, is heading for total annihilation. The inevitable result of 6,000 years of rule by Satan and the rejection of God by man. That's the inevitable result. This result will be stopped, but not by man. It'll be stopped by God. Turn over with me over to Matthew 24, in verse 22, a scripture we're familiar with. Matthew 24, 22 says, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." In other words, if God does not intervene, no flesh would be saved alive. And that includes the flesh of animals, fish, and human flesh. The earth would be totally uninhabitable, just a dust bowl of dust and radiation. If this is the end result of what's going to happen, just what is the cause of this to bring us to such a state? Well, God gives us the answer to that question. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 13, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. This is God speaking. He says, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make mortal man more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir." Carrying on here, it says, "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." Well, the destruction is coming basically because of evil or sin. As it says here, "I will punish the world for its evil, for its sins." So sin is the cause of what's coming down the road. Unrepented sin of mankind. Punishment over all the earth, not just a few nations. This is a worldwide punishment, not just for, you know, the nation of Israel, who God is going to punish. And of course, they're part of this punishment also. So it raises the question, what is sin? Well, the Bible tells us what sin is. And if you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, in verse 4 of the New King James Version, it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." That's one description, and the one that we're most familiar with is the New King James Version, which says, "Whosoever commits sins transgress also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." There are other definitions of sin. One is found in Romans, the 6th chapter, if you'd like to turn there. Romans 6, and verse 13 states, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So we can see that unrighteousness is also sin. Well, how do we define unrighteousness? Let's go over to Psalm 119 and verse 164. Psalm 119, verse 164. "Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments." God's judgments are righteous, is what David is telling us. What God is telling us through David, I should say. Over in Psalm 119 and verse 160, Psalm 119, 160, it says, "The entirety of your word is truth." So truth is defined as the entire Bible. "And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." It doesn't dissipate or disappear. It's there forever. So God's word is truth and thus also righteousness. And a little further down in Psalm 119 and verse 172 states, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous." So here again, all the commandments of God are righteous. Righteousness. Then there is also this definition of sin found in the book of Romans. So please turn to Romans 14, and we'll read verse 23. States, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat with faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." So sin can also be defined as something that's not done in faith. Then it becomes sin to you as an individual, obviously. So sin is the transgression of breaking God's laws, statutes, and judgments still in effect today. I want to look at the origin of sin. I mean, where did sin come from, for example? And was Adam and Eve's sin the first sin recorded in the Bible? Well, it actually isn't. Well, turn over with me to Isaiah 14, and we'll discover the actual origin of sin in God's creation. In Isaiah 14, and I would like to start in verse 12, speaking of Lucifer, who is called Lucifer there, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven." So there was a fall for this created being. "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground." So he was cut to the ground, reduced in authority, obviously. "You who weaken the nations." In verse 13, "For you have said in your heart," now this is what he said internally, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." So Satan has a throne, and he wanted to exalt his throne above all the stars of God, referring to the angels of God, in other words, God's creation. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the clouds, above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So he wanted to be like God, but not only to be like God, he wanted to dispose of God. So let's turn over where another description of this is given, and over in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and we'll begin in verse 12. It says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, and the sardis, topaz, and diamond." So he obviously had garments with these types of stones, and which is similar to what the royal family wears today, garments with stones and a crown with a bunch of stones in them, beryl and onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald and with gold. "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." So it shows here that Satan was a created being, created of spirit, directly by God. God spoke, and there he was. It talks here in verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God." So he was established by God, but was also given the perimeters of the authority that he had. "You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." Now, verse 15, it says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." So he was a perfect creation of God. God create anything more perfect than what Satan was. Until what? Till iniquity was found in you. And we know that iniquity is sin. So sin was found in Satan. And as a result, he was thrown restricted because of that in his authority. He still has he's still the God of this world, but he certainly took a step back in what God had planned for him, obviously. So we can say that sin entered creation by Satan the devil. Now, I want to go over some points as to what sin does to a person, how it affects your mind and your thinking. And the first thing I want to bring out is that sin deceives. Turn over to Hebrews, the third chapter, in verse 12 and 13. And this is what it says in Hebrews. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God." So it's an admonition here to beware, watch out, that you don't develop an evil heart. And as a result of unbelief, you depart from the living God. So you separate yourself from God. And in verse 13, "But exhort one another daily." So we're to encourage one another daily while it is called today, "lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So sin can harden your heart. I think you're familiar with the saying, if you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be. The problem is, with sin, it tricks your mind into thinking sin is suddenly okay. It deceives you. In other words, sin becomes acceptable in your mind. And that's the corruption, or the deception, I should say, that sin, how it affects you. Over in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, it states, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So Adam wasn't the one that was deceived by the serpent, a story we're familiar with, but it was Eve, and she fell into transgression. But she did talk to her husband, and he followed suit. Eve was deceived into falling into transgression. That's what happened here. That is, she sinned. Enticed by Satan, using clever language, let's look at the account over in Genesis. You must remember that Adam and Eve had no exposure to what Satan was about to present to them. You know, he wanted them to fall short of the mark, and they had only dealt with Christ, and Christ is no deception and no sin or anything like that in Christ. So in a way, how would we have responded? Let's put it that way. Over in Genesis 3, in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman," this is Satan speaking through the snake, "Has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every fruit of the tree?" I mean, he knew what God had told them. Why ask such a question? Create doubt in their minds? "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." That was her response. "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said," she's quoting what God had told her and Adam, "you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And in verse 4, the first lie, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die." So not only did sin enter the world by Satan, the first lie was told by him, because it's impossible for God to lie. And in verse 5, For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it looked good to her, that is, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. Also she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The issue that they never really thought about at the time, Adam and Eve, was God tells you what is good and what is evil. You don't decide. He tells you. Your decision is whether or not you're going to do good or evil. Once you start determining that, in a sense, you become like God, since determining what sin is a God prerogative. That's not man's prerogative. It's not Satan's prerogative. God tells us what is evil and what is sinful. Our choice is whether or not we obey. That's why this was said by God over in Genesis 3 and verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever." It's more than knowing good and evil, it's deciding what is good and evil that God was talking about here, which was his decision, his prerogative. Because sin deceives, it is hard in a sense to recognize the sin in you. In other words, the sin is deceiving you. And the end result is found in Judges 21, if you'd like to turn there. The whole result of this attitude that a person can develop, Judges 21 and verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." See, there was no king, and God was working through the kings at the time to give them any type of direction. So everybody takes it upon himself to do what's right in their own eyes. In other words, they take the prerogative of deciding what is good and what is evil, just ignoring the servants of God and ignoring God working through them, who's given them some direction in this area. The second thing that sin does to an individual, to a person's mind more than anything, is it corrupts. Sin corrupts. Let's go over to Genesis 6, and we'll read verses 11 to 13. Genesis 6, verse 11, states, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." So notice, it wasn't just corrupt, it was filled with violence. In other words, filled with sin. "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." So this wasn't just a local problem. All flesh had corrupted themselves by this time on the earth. And in verse 13, "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth.'" Sin had corrupted man so badly that God destroyed mankind and all animals, except the ones he saved in the ark, Noah, his three sons, and their wives, and land animals and birds. Of course, any animal that lived in fish and animals that could live in the water were not affected by the flood, only the air-breathing animals that were on land, and of course the birds. Let's go over to Deuteronomy, the 9th chapter, and in verse 12. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Arise, go down quickly.'" This is God speaking to Moses. "Go down quickly from here, for your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. Yet they have turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten image. What had they done? They had turned to idolatry, a sin, and it corrupted them. They made a golden calf. Let's go over to, I found it interesting that God says to Moses, your people, which, you know, they were really God's people, but it's kind of a neat twist of words or expression, I should say. And later on, Moses said, oh, your people. So kind of amusing it how things are brought to us, certain events. Over in Deuteronomy 31, verse 28 and 29. It says, verse 28 says, gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers that I may speak these words to them. I'm sorry, these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. And verse 29, it says, for I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt. This is Moses speaking. After my death, they'll become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. They'll turn aside from the way they were commanded by God through Moses. And evil will befall you in the latter days. Well, that's an understatement. Look at the evil we have in the world today, and we are living in the latter days. Because of you, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Quite an indictment. Let's look at the admonition from Paul over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 3. I'm sorry, the 11th chapter and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11. And verse 3, and this is Paul speaking. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, by what? By his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Notice the connection between being deceived and being corrupted by sin. But There's a simplicity in Christ. It's not that we're simpletons because we follow Christ, but it's not that complicated. I mean, what's complicated with having clear, specific laws and you're asked to obey them? And as a result, you'll be blessed. But you break those laws, you'll be cursed. I mean, that's not rocket science. And yet, it's just ignored and overlooked by mankind as a whole. Besides, most people don't want to be told what to do. They want to do their own thing. They want to do what's right in their own eyes. Let's turn over to Hosea 9. And I want to read verse 7 to 9 in Hosea 9. This is what is stated here. The days of punishment are coming. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. Yeah, in other words, because of your great sin, this is all happening. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeon. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. So people get the idea in their minds that they could commit sin, and because there's not an immediate punishment, that they're getting away with it. But nobody's going to get away with anything. Eventually, it catches up to you, and if not in this life, well, you can be looking forward to some stripes for your sins. So a person's deluding himself if he thinks he's getting away with things when not. There is a day of reckoning coming for everyone because we've all sinned. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4. I want to read verses 20 to 22 in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 20, it says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught of him as in truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness or the deceitful lusts." So here again it shows that deceitful lusts can corrupt your mind, because that's sin. And what's the admonition? Over in verse 23 and 24, it says, "But be renewed in your spirit and your mind." The renewal of your mind will help you to fight this deceitfulness, "and that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And of course, that new man is us, is God living in us. For those that are converted, that have repented and turned from their sins, and I'm not saying we never sin, but we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. We can go before God when we repent and our sins are forgiven. But for most of mankind, that's not there. They're just sinning and expect nothing to happen. No consequences, which is a deception in itself. Let's go over back to Deuteronomy and chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32, and I want to start in verse 1. I want to read verses 1 to 5 of Deuteronomy 32. Verse 1 says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, O earth, hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers of grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to God, to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth, without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, perverse and crooked generation." A perverse and crooked generation. So it describes God as perfect, full of justice, a God of truth. He doesn't lie. You can, anything that God says in Christ, say, you can rely on it, because it's impossible for them to lie. And that's really comforting. "And injustice, without injustice." So his, no matter how he deals with us, it's always with justice and mercy for our own good. Sometimes it takes a while to understand what's going on in a person's life. And it's, why am I going through this? Woe is me. But God punishes exactly and for our good. You can almost feel the lament in the verse above by God in regards to their corruptness. How it's worded, how God says it, you know, it's just almost like, well, I was going to say disgusted, but disappointed, you might say, in their behavior. I mean, they're the ones that are going that route. He doesn't set traps for people. The third thing I want to talk about is sin corrodes. Now, the word corrosion is not in the Bible, but when you understand how it works, it's compatible with sin. Here's the definition of corrosion. Corrosive is a substance that has the power to cause irreversible damage or destroy another substance by contact. Examples: strong acids and bases are corrosive. Now, you wouldn't put your hand in acid, even in diluted form, because it's very destructive. I mean, and flesh is not like steel. I mean, your hand would just be totally, totally destroyed. The other type of corrosion that can occur is two dissimilar metals in the correct environment can corrode, such as a steel pipe in the ground close to a copper pipe. Now, we had problems with our, when I was working, I mean, this is, I've been retired for several years now, but in the early 70s, we had a problem with some corrosion with our pipes. And this type of corrosion is when two metals are in close proximity under the right soil conditions, and a copper pipe is never covered, right? They just lay copper right in the ground. Well, steel pipe, our steel pipe we use for gas services, was covered with a coating, but it could get damaged. Now, if it became damaged by when they backfill with a rock or it was compromised, what would happen is you get an electrical current sets up, small but very, from one to the other. In other words, it's the current traveling from one pipe to the other. And it's one atom at a time almost, but it's a very slow process. But what happens is one pipe loses material and the other pipe gains material. So the one losing material, it develops a V-shaped hole in it. And of course, eventually the bottom of that V penetrates the pipe and you get a gas leak. But this could take a long time. But that's a type of corrosion. If you think of sin, you know, slowly, slowly eating away at you till one day the pipe bursts, you get a leak, yeah. Till one day there's no return. In other words, you could reach the point where you could commit the unpardonable sin. But I thought this was a good example of how slowly, and unless you stop it, it's going to continue. And what we used to do to prevent this process, we used to install anodes. It was like a sacrificial lamb, you might say, an anode, and it was connected to our pipe with two wires. And instead of the pipe going from the copper, you know, to the steel pipe, the anode prevented that process, and you sacrifice the anode and save the pipe. So that's how we corrected a lot of these corrosion problems we had. Well, today that's not an issue because most of the pipe laid in the ground is made out of plastic, so it doesn't corrode. The other issues come up with plastic. You know, you can put a shovel through it if you're digging around the surface to your house, whereas the steel pipe, that wouldn't happen. But, you know, it's one problem against another, but that's the direction that they're doing today. Everything is mostly made out of plastic, so they don't have the corrosion issue. But it can be an issue. And if you don't deal with sin, it just eats away at you. It's like putting a straw on a camel's back, right? If every straw is a little sin, eventually that camel, you're going to break its back. I mean, how a toothpick, for example, how much does that weigh? But that final toothpick is enough to break its back. So you want to avoid that situation. Okay, the fourth point I want to bring out is sin causes erosion of the truth. Now, erosion is not a biblical term either, but you can see its effect on someone who practices sin and is not dealing with him. You're familiar with water erodes. When there's flooding, how it eats away at the bank, erodes the waterway, breaks its boundaries and overflows its banks. It can cause massive damage. I mean, a lot of damage through erosion of water. In Tucson, one year we were down there, I think it was 1977, and for some reason, there was a worse rainstorm they'd had in a long time. And we were watching TV one day after services and watching the flood, and there was a river. I mean, it was up to its banks. I mean, it was unbelievable. And it was washing away on the banks. And there was a house close to the edge of the bank. And eventually it ate away and ate away, and the whole house slipped into the river. I mean, it was unbelievable. And that's the effect of erosion. And sin can erode you where your house is going to fall into the river and be destroyed. In other words, you got to deal with it. I have really noticed how quickly the truth is eroded from one's mind once a person turns away from the truth. It seems amazing how quickly they lose that knowledge and understanding. Knowledge seems to just evaporate at such a fast pace. It's just incredible. years of learning seemed to just erode away, and rapidly also. You can take years to build and customize a house and yet have it all destroyed in fire in a very short period of time, just reduced to ashes. Let's go over to Revelation 12. Talk about Satan here. In verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So sin can have the same destructive effect if you don't make the effort to get rid of it, as far as erosion is concerned. On the fifth point is, sin scrambles your thinking. And I was bringing out the point, this is more evident in people who once understood the truth, and their spiritual understanding seems to just drift away. It's very similar to a virus in your computer. At first, it slows down your computer, then it gets worse. If not dealt with, it can totally corrupt and scramble your computer, making it unusable. You know, when you talk to people that have left the truth, you're left with the feeling that something's not quite right, you know, in the way their mind works. And even with people in the church who are compromising with sin and they're not dealing with it, it affects their mind so that when you talk with them, you walk away and you think, man, is this person even converted? But that's how it impacts a person's thinking. It kind of scrambles your mind a bit, and you just can't think as clearly as you should be. Let's go over to Exodus 32. Well, we already read Revelation 12:9, where it says Satan deceives the whole world. So this applies here, because a deceptive person, you know, sort of scrambles your mind. And Exodus 32 and verse 7 and 8. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves and have turned aside quickly in the way which I commanded them, and have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So I just want to point out here that how quickly they turned away. I mean, how long had Moses gone? 40 days? And then, what's happened to Moses? Who cares? Make us an idol. That's really quick turnaround, you know, in their thinking. And of course, once you get into that mindset, it just opens the door to other things. Over in Deuteronomy 9, verses 11 and 12, it says, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly and have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten image. So here again, just another verse showing how quickly they turned away. And in Judges 2, 16 to 17, Judges 2, in verse 16, it says, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the land of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them and turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, in obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. So here again, it shows that once you get off the path a little bit, how quickly you can turn away from what God has taught us, and it kind of scrambles your thinking. The sixth point I'd like to make about what sin does to you: sin distances you from God. If you think of a hose and you're trying to get water out, you can have dirt and particles in it, which limits the volume of water, acts as obstruction. how much water you can get out of it. Sin can act in that way, restricting flow and limiting the amount of water coming out. So there's a law concerning water and how much you can get out of a hose. And it's the relationship between the distance of the hose, the size of the hose, and the pressure inside the hose. And this law applies to natural gas also and other fluids. But these are factors that affect the amount of water you get out. For example, the bigger the hose, the more water you're going to get out of it. The more pressure in the hose, the more water you're going to get out of it. The closer to the source, the more water you're going to get out of it. So the opposite is also true. The longer the hose, the less water. The smaller you get, less water. The less pressure, less water. You can see that sin creates distance between you and God, making you less effective as far as fruits of the Spirit are concerned, which comes from God's Spirit in you. And the Spirit flows through a person. It's not static. And if you're doing anything to obstruct that flow, you're going to suffer the consequences. It's going to affect you. I mean, God is not, what did Christ say? I'll never forsake you. No matter what's going on in your life, I'll never, ever forsake you. And God's mindset is the same way. You're the one. If there's a distance between you and God, you better sit down and say, well, God didn't walk away from me. It's me. I better correct my ways, not get God to get a little closer. No, you correct our ways so we can get closer. And chances are, you're not dealing with sin if you're distancing yourself from God. I mean, you could have so much resistance in a water pipe because it's so long you don't get any water out of it. And you don't want to reach that point where you're not getting any of God's Spirit flowing through you, because you're getting close to, you know, the unpardonable sin at that point in time. That's why it's important for us to repent of sin and put it out of our lives and don't suffer the effects of getting distance between you and God. Let's look at what James admonishes us in the book of James. The fourth chapter, it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that's a formula, right? Submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. And what'll that do? That'll draw you close to God. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I mean, if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You have to resist sin and the devil, brethren. Sin is harmful. It drives you further from God, makes it more difficult to communicate with God. And we know the Bible says God doesn't hear sinners. But, I mean, it's not that he doesn't hear sinners. He won't respond to sinners. I mean, he's not deaf. He knows everything, but he doesn't respond to sinners. So if we're not dealing with sin in our lives and we're wondering why we're not getting a response from God, we better examine ourselves and figure out what the problem is. And I'll tell you right now, it's not with God. It's with us. Okay, and the final point is sin will spread if not dealt with. Over in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, it says, your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And in verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For Christ, indeed, our Passover was sacrificed for us. So, a little sin not dealt with will grow. Get rid or purge it out. That's what we have to do. Here is a principle to remember in regards to sin, brethren. If you go over to Proverbs 26 and verse 20, Proverbs 26:20, it says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Some people cause contention. You have them at work. They are referred to as bad apples, and you know that one bad apple could ruin the whole barrel, and they affect others in a negative way. When you get rid of them, things start smoothing out. Things start going better. A bad apple, which you can compare to leaven, will not be made good by the good apples. In other words, someone not dealing with sin in the presence of the brethren or people that are dealing with sin, their righteousness, which is the righteousness of God in them, will not make them righteous. That person has to make the effort to put the sin out. What happens is a bad apple will eventually rot the whole barrel of apples if it's not removed. And you could, the process is slow, but consistent, and it never fails. I mean, I've never seen that fail. Once it starts, once there's a start to it, if it's not removed, it'll ruin the whole batch. Just like a little leaven, leaven's a whole dump. It doesn't stop halfway. It says, oh, we're going to take a break now. I'm not going to deal with the rest of the flour here molded into, before it's made bread. No, it just keeps going. Do you think that when Satan started to turn, he got all the angels to rebel with him at one time? I don't think so. You think they woke up one morning and said, well, they don't sleep. I'm using that as an expression. He got up in the morning and says, we're going to rebel against God today. It's time. It's due. No, it's a slow process. And eventually, he turned a third of the angels. I mean, that's a big number. I mean, if you have an employer and a third of your employees walk out on you, that's quite an impact on your company. And I'm sure that it was quite an impact on God. But God's not going to change his way to please some rebel. I mean, that's not going to happen, right? So, unfortunate as it was, it was his doing. He allowed sin to get in there, and he wouldn't let it go, and it corrupted his mind and did all these things that we're talking about to his mind, and eventually he corrupted and convinced a whole bunch of the angels until he was ready one day to make his move. And he tried to take over the government of God. And he's going to try it again in the future, which shows that he's insane. Because the definition of insanity is making the same mistakes and expecting a different outcome. I mean, if I hit my hand with a hammer, brethren, I'm going to break my hand. And if I wait 6 months and say, well, I'm going to try this again, bang, what's going to happen? I'm going to break my hand. What's going to change? Well, if I used a hammer made out of sponge, then of course it wouldn't hurt it. But if nothing changes as far as the size of the hammer, the type of hammer, and the amount of force I use, I'm going to get the same result. It doesn't matter how I think around it. That's what's going to happen. So you could see there's something not quite right in Satan's mind. And that's probably, well, I'm sure that's one of the reasons why he can't repent. He won't repent, and he can't. Let's go over to Revelation 12. I want to read verses 1 to 4. In regards to Satan, it says, now a great sign appeared, Revelation 12, 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And in verse 2, and being with child, she cried out, in labor, in pain, to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, the great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And in verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born. So you can see here that not only did he fall from grace, you might say, he took a third of the angels with him. So his influence is quite I mean, he was quite influential in a negative way, but he's still quite influential to drag a third of the angels with him. And of course, this did not happen overnight. It happened throughout a period of time. We don't know the amount of time, and we don't fully know why he didn't, repent or in the early stages, because it reaches a point where you don't want to repent because you suddenly think you're right and God's wrong. I mean, it's a dangerous situation. Today we have looked at the definition of sin, which is the transgression of the law, and what sin does to you. And every aspect of what sin does to you is negative, not positive. It's negative, brethren. Sin deceives you. That's what it does to you. It makes you think that you're okay when you're not. It corrupts you. You become corrupted by sin. It corrodes you, eats away at you gradually to your own destruction. It erodes. Same thing with corruption. Erodes slowly and slowly erodes till the whole house falls in the river. So if you don't deal with sin, it could take you down. And I mean, that's a pretty dangerous situation, brethren. You don't want to commit the unpardonable sin because there's no comeback from that. Christ is not going to die again because, you messed up and committed the unpardonable sin. No. And out of God's mercy, he's going to put you away because he doesn't want you to be miserable for eternity. So that's the right thing to do and the merciful thing to do. Sin scrambles your thoughts. When you sin, brethren, if you don't deal with it, you're not thinking straight. It just leads you down the wrong path. Sin distances you from God. It creates a barrier and a distance between you and God. And you don't want that. You want to shorten the distance. You want to get as close as possible to God as you can. You know, where he can put his arm around you, not where you're 100 yards down the road and you could, your little dot on the horizon. Oh, yeah, there he is. No, you want to be close to Christ and God. I mean, anything else will be leads to destruction. And of course, sin spreads like leaven if it's not dealt with. You don't want to become the bad apple in the church, affecting others. Because what happens if you don't deal with it? Sin has an effect on other people, whether you like it or not. That's just the way it works. That's why it's important if there's an issue in the church that the person causing problems and affecting others in a negative way has to be put out. And that happened in the New Testament. Issues with sexual immorality going on in the church, and they were proud of it and getting puffed up, and it was really affecting them. He says, well, put the man out. Turn him loose on Satan for a while till he repents. Well, the man did repent, and then Paul says, well, bring him back in. You don't want to punish him to the point where it destroys him, where it ruins his chance of repentance. So they brought him back and showed him some love, and we don't have any other indication, but that person's going to be in the kingdom of God if he's repented and stayed in that state. So we want to deal with sin for our own good, really. So, in conclusion, sin is the cause of the problems of this world, all the problems for which mankind will be punished severely. We, on the other hand, should be aware of the negative effects of sin and know that we have to deal with sin in an effective manner, since it has a negative effect on us and on others, as been brought out in this sermon. Christ admonished us to pray we might be worthy to escape what's coming. So let's not be negligent in his admonition, since after the smoke clears, there is a great reward for all those who faithfully endure to the end. That's the key, brethren. Dealing with your issues, staying engaged, hanging in there till the end, ruling with Christ over the earth as kings and priests is our reward and our crown. So let's keep our eyes on the goal and not get distracted by sin, since God and Christ want us to succeed, and they're anxious to give us that crown, our reward. ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years and then on into eternity.